Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, folks, I'm delighted to be in the studio with my son, Clayton Wood. And this is going to be a little different because instead of my interviewing Clayton, which I've done from time to time, Clayton's going to interview me.
That's right. I'm excited to do it and hope this will be an edifying episode. I know that there are folks who pray for you and who want to know how to pray for you. And so this interview in part will help them to be equipped to do that well, but also wanted to talk about aging. I just had a fairly hilarious conversation with Danielle, my beautiful, brilliant wife. We were talking and I said that you had a conflict for an event coming up because you had a friend who's 89 who's going to come and visit. And I said, as I thought about that, I thought, goodness, I may be at 45, halfway through my life. And she said, oh man, yeah, that's a very sobering thought. And she started going down that path a little bit. And she said, that's what you were thinking? I said, no. She said, what were you thinking? I said, well, I can't believe if I'm only halfway done. It's been a long time. I think in 20 years, I'll be completely exhausted. And it was just very funny because we're thinking about it from a totally different framework. And part of that, which I know has stood out as unusual over time, is that because of Paul, my older brother, your oldest child's surgeries and difficulties, I grew up with a keen awareness from the time I was very young that I would die someday.
Mm-hmm.
And most people in our society, our civilization has become really good at doing something that is very unhealthy, and that is never contemplating mortality and believing at some emotional gut level that we'll live forever.
Yeah.
And people act shocked. Did you hear so-and-so died? It's like, well, yes, he was 94 and he had heart failure. And you knew that because we prayed for it for the last decade. Well, I just didn't see that he would go.
Well, yeah. Well, there was a man when I was a kid in Montreat, there was a man who used to come every summer and spend the summer in his summer house there. And he'd go out and walk his dog around. And, you know, I'd always say to him when I saw him, hello, you know, how are you doing? And he'd say, pretty well for a man with seven major diseases. And I thought, well, that's a humorous response. But that was his standard every time. That was his standard response. One year he didn't show up. And I said, you know, has anybody seen Mr. So-and-so? And they said, oh, he died. And I said, no, really? And they said, yes, well, he had seven major diseases. I thought he was joking. The guy was carrying on for years with seven major diseases. So some people, no matter how ill they are, it's still a surprise to us when they depart.
Well, and I just read a study, and it was out of the UK, so it doesn't match exactly with US expectancy, but it was someone saying at age 60, you have 12 years left, not of life, but of health.
Mm.
And again, these are all averages.
Yeah.
It said, you know, people will live in the UK, men will live to be 85, but men will only be able to go on the trip they planned, the hike, until around an average 72. And then from there, they'll have major health impediments that narrow their options. So how old are you now, Dad?
I'm going to be turning 72 this summer. Just in a few months, I'll be 72.
But even as, you know, you and I have talked about when I had my ski crash and that was certainly sobering of realizing like my health will never be as good moving forward as it was in the past already.
Mm-hmm.
But Talk about what life was like for you growing up with a father who was older than most fathers, and then what that made you think about what it means to be 60 and 65 and 70.
Right. Well, my situation was a bit unusual. My dad was about to turn 48 when I was born. Just 3 weeks later, he turned 48. Mom was 43 when I was born. So both my parents were older, but Dad much older than Mom. And Dad retired by age 60. Shortly before he turned 60, he retired. And it wasn't because he had built such a nest egg that, he just thought, let's just enjoy what we've amassed. He was utterly exhausted at 60 and eventually developed senile dementia. And the wonderful thing is he kept his love for the Lord, his love for the family, and his love for life. Mm-hmm. But I was living at home. I was the youngest of four kids. The others had gone off. John had just left for college when I turned 12. And we moved to Montreat, a retirement place mostly. And in Montreat lived with my dad's older sister and my dad's mother in their home at their request. Somebody needed to take care of grandmother because she was at that point 90. And so I would hear my grandmother at age 90 saying to my dad at age 60, Billy, be sure and put a jacket on. It's cold out there. And I thought, there's something very inappropriate about my dad being called Billy and told to put on a jacket before he goes outdoors. But growing up around people who were old and people who were very old definitely gave me a different slant than most of even my peers and friends, because their parents were all younger. The grandparents were the old people, and their grandparents. My mother was older than my wife's grandmother.
Mm-hmm.
So, that intergenerational thing is definitely something that helped form my view of aging.
Mm-hmm.
I saw lots of older people and the toll that age can take and the fact that not everybody's the same. Some people are vigorous into their 80s. There was a man named Virgil Sturgill who was at about age 90, still a distance runner, who lived in Montreat. Mm-hmm. And we would see him running up and down the mountain in front of our house. And my dad would say, isn't that amazing? But what I did see was the importance of my parents, even though they had to give up this and give up this and give up this, they still looked for ways to serve,
mm-hmm.
whether it was going down to the nursing home in Black Mountain and caring for the people there. Whether it was their work for more than a decade, almost two decades, at the Juvenile Evaluation Center in Swannanoa, where they each taught a Bible study class, Dad for some of the teenage boys, Mom for teenage girls, and to see them still plugged into the church, helping lead Bible studies, praying for folks, providing meals for people. Of course, that was Mother's doing. But anyway, they made the most of the opportunities they had mm-hmm. to still serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they continued to have a huge impact. And their prayer life continued to have a huge impact. So that helped shape my anticipation of I never aspired to retire at 60. I thought that I would be going strong at least until 75. When I had to have heart surgery at age 61, I did a little research and found that according to Cedars-Sinai, my life expectancy was about 71 based on the surgery that I'd needed, which was aortic valve replacement and aortic aneurysm repair. Now, obviously, I'm not anticipating croaking during this interview. But as those years have gone by, my cardiac surgeon said, oh, we expect better things for you. Because I told him, I understand Cedars-Sinai says I have about 10 years. Oh, we expect better things from you. But None of us knows what tomorrow's hold. Mm-hmm. And so to me, it was very important to live each day as a gift from God and realize, I have no aspiration to be the healthiest person in the cemetery. Mm-hmm. You can be in peak health and a drunk driver crosses the yellow line and, takes you out in the providence of God. Mm-hmm. And you can also be in terrible health, like many people I've known, who have continued to live on without any apparent desire to do so for decades. The life of Isaac is one that I've tried to take as a caution, because Isaac, when he lost his eyesight, decided that he must be about to die. And that was when he said, he went to bed. It's a bummer to try and walk around with no eyesight. He went to bed and he said to his son Esau, "I'm about to die. I want you to go out, shoot some game for me, cook it the way I like it, serve it to me, and I'm going to give you my blessing." And we know the story that follows. What most people don't follow is the fact that Isaac, who went to bed to die, lived for decades after that.
Yeah.
I don't want to spend my final decades lying in bed waiting to die. Mm-hmm. There are better uses for one's life. Mm-hmm. And so, if you are bedfast because God allows physical health to deteriorate to the point where that's not an option, it's a necessity, then so be it. You make the best of it and you try and have a ministry from bed. But unless God does that, I'm dealing with that right now, as you know. My eyesight is unreliable now, sometimes better than others, but sometimes severe double vision. And that's what tipped them off to the myasthenia gravis, where I can cover one eye and see okay. But if I try and get the two eyes to reconcile the image, sometimes it just won't. I'm seeing two of everything. Mm-hmm. The other thing that fits with myasthenia gravis that's a symptom for me and that's been concerning is the loss of my voice. It used to be that just in everyday conversation, people who didn't know me would say, "Wow, are you in radio or something?" And I'd say, "Well, yes, actually I am.
Listen weekly on Sirius XM, Abiding in Christ."
That's right. So I used to have a radio voice. Now I don't. And that's okay. But sometimes my voice tires to the point that it's a strain for me just to speak in such a way that people can understand. Mm-hmm. And that's the nature of myasthenia gravis. You also lose some of the strength in your chewing, and it becomes more difficult to control your swallowing, mm-hmm. and you're more likely to choke. And the most severe symptom is if it gets into your diaphragm and you're having difficulty breathing. Mm-hmm. At that point, you are usually about to depart. Mm-hmm. But none of that is frightening to me. What is concerning is, how do I make the best use of the eyesight I still have? Mm-hmm. How do I make the, sometimes standing in the pulpit to preach, I'll look down at the page and I can't read because I'm seeing double. So I mercifully have studied the passage ahead of time, have read the scriptures for years, and so I can usually read what's in front of me even if I can't see it. Mm-hmm. I see enough to prompt me and I can recite what I'm trying to read. But I told the Lord, if I completely lose my vision, I could still preach, but if I lose my voice, that's going to be a lot harder. I don't know sign language. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so I would ask our listeners to just pray for me, not with any sense of dread or fear, but just that the Lord will make me wise in how to steward what I have, mm-hmm. how to make the best use of my eyesight, the best use of my voice, instead of preaching four times a week like I was, minimum four times a week. Mm-hmm. We cut it back to three times a week. Now we've cut it back to twice a week. Mm-hmm. And I'm extremely grateful that I can preach twice a week. Mm-hmm. But that's why you've been doing more of the interviews, because we still have recordings of my teaching through the scriptures mm-hmm. that we can continue to use so that people can study through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, mm-hmm. and verse by verse. But the interviews, I'm doing some, but not as many as I used to, mm-hmm. because it's just harder to talk. Mm-hmm.
Well, and so people know how they can be praying for you. It's also something that at the ranch, we're trying to build something within the next, goodness, I would say within the next 5 years, we want several of them built, but everything's taking longer to me than I thought. But we're trying to build a place where folks can retire while serving the Lord, which mm-hmm. is something that we talked about already in Montreat. You saw that. And being able to volunteer in a way, my wife has a background. She's a nurse. She worked in oncology and hematology at Vanderbilt, but then she worked in Atlanta in healthcare coordination at assisted living. So she has watched folks go from initial symptoms to all the way into hospice. And when I talked about the retirement community, part of what I said is, in my dream scenario of how that works, you get something that my own kids have gotten, not just with their family, but even with our neighbors, mm-hmm. our wonderful neighbors, the Gills, who we love very much, got to be very close with them. He passed away from a heart attack, was able to love and still spend a lot of time with her. Then she passed away. But my kids spent so much time with them, and now they're looking forward to seeing them in heaven.
Amen.
And I dream of a retirement village where young kids at the ranch have folks who are reading to them and teaching them to read and helping them learn to read. With the kids at the ranch, when they're 17 years old, are able to help read to that person.
Yes.
They're no longer able to read or to mm-hmm. see. And part of what Danielle and I talked about, but she said, goodness, that's a terrible sales pitch by you, is I was saying, when someone retires next to the ranch, in the community, and the way that I think God designed this care, a 68-year-old in great health helping at the ranch is just a blessing.
Amen.
It's a 100% blessing for us. Very few challenges with that. But that same person, when they're 86 years old, is maybe even a significant burden, but they're certainly a burden. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter how well they plan. Doesn't matter how much money they have. There's still challenges that I think in community we're supposed to step up to care for. Mm-hmm. I think in community we're supposed to step up to help with. Mm-hmm. And that's part of, I think, a healthy community where there is a natural progression to that cycle where you have been giving and now you are being given to.
Yes.
And so all of that is stuff I anticipate, but part of what I think is powerful is to consider the areas that you are able to help. Your mom, when she was in a stage of dementia where she could not be alone because she would get confused sometimes and try to escape where she was staying, lived in assisted living for a long period of time where she was still having kind of moments of coherence mm-hmm. and she would pray for folks.
Yes.
She would talk about Jesus. She would try to share the gospel with people who she was with. And it was a great reminder to watch that and to know from our first times of understanding Christ all the way to our last breath, there are opportunities for us to pray for people. There are opportunities for us to encourage people. There's something very vital to me that will be missed in 20 years as baby boomers all buy a robot so they don't have to deal with finding a caregiver who doesn't annoy them.
Right.
And that is even the relationship that you have with a caregiver.
Mm-hmm.
Many people, for obvious reasons, when they're hurting, are sitting there at the hospital saying, get that nurse out of here. She's an idiot. I don't mm-hmm. like her. She's... Mm-hmm. But someone who loves Christ,
mm-hmm.
who while they're hurting says, thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you. Now, where are you from? Right. Oh, Alabama. And what part? Mm-hmm. That person has a ministry while they're being ministered to.
Amen.
And that is something that God gives us the opportunity to provide. And despite the fact, or I would say in light of the fact that we know we're going to face suffering, we have the opportunity to finish well by, in old age, knowing you have creaks, knowing you have parts of your body that are failing, knowing that this mortal flesh is fading away, and still being able to bring glory and honor to Jesus.
Amen. I'm so grateful for some wonderful examples of that that I've seen, not only with my parents, but other wonderful godly people who, to the best of their ability, served until the end. And my mom in the nursing home there at the end, we had hoped she would never have to go in a nursing home. My dad was able to die at home with us. We knew he was dying. We had a hospice nurse, all this, but you know, it was a precious home going for him. And yet when mom got to where she still had the physical stamina to where she had to be supervised because the body had stayed strong longer than the mind. And that was in her 90s. I mean, it wasn't like this happened in her 60s. But if you will take what God gives you, whether it is great health and longevity or whether it is a health problem, whatever God gives, see that as something to steward for him. We have had the privilege of leading people to Christ that we never would have met if it hadn't been for our son Paul's severe health issues, having to be in the hospital over and over and over. Mm-hmm. We met health professionals and parents of children and all kinds of folks and got to share the gospel with them. Mm-hmm. So God will use, if you surrender it to him, he will use your situation in order to bless others. Mm-hmm. So I want to encourage you, please, do not mourn for me as my health is fading. I know God could heal me in an instant, and I also know that I've been exceedingly blessed across the years to have the opportunity to serve him. And I trust that as long as I live, I will still be his obedient servant. So please do pray. And Clayton, thank you for suggesting this conversation. I hope that you, our listeners, will pray for us and let us pray for you. If you contact us, let us know what's happening in your life. We'd love to lift your requests up in prayer as well. And we do. We do that when we hear from you. God bless you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.